Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Our portion this week is Balak. And the message overall today is about the desire of your heart, or perhaps it's about a sincere heart, okay? And that's really the focus that we're going to have. We're going to start in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. Also, too, just to note, the songs that we sang were so much in line with this theme, the concept of surrendering all to God and wanting to know Him more and having Him come and have His way in us. That's the desire of the heart that God wants. He wants a heart that says, God, come, move within me, transform me, change me, so that I know You and become more like You, so that I surrender my will to Yours. And Psalm 40, I feel it catches on some of these themes. Beginning in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Hashem. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because when I'm reading this and thinking on this week's portion, you have a story about Balaam who came with the intention of cursing the people, but God transformed his words from cursing to blessing such that his people would be protected. And Balaam didn't really submit himself fully to God. He was brought to a point of having to surrender some of his will because he saw the might and power of God, which we'll talk more about. God placed blessing in his mouth for the children of Israel. But as we're reading here in Psalm 40, this is a different perspective. Psalm 40 is talking about someone who, yes, has been in the depths of destruction in the miry clay, and God has redeemed them and pulled them out. He's given a revelation of who He is and set their feet upon a rock. And now, from this place of knowing the goodness and kindness of God, they've surrendered themselves to Him such that He places a new song in their mouth, a song of praise to God. They're putting their trust in Him and being transformed by what God is wanting to do. Balaam, well, he didn't allow the transformation to take place. He saw who God was, and God did put different words in his mouth, but he was not one who feared God for the purpose or to the ultimate end where he would put his trust in God. And then continue here in Psalm 40, blessed is the man who makes Hashem his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, Hashem my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your Torah is within my heart. And so what the psalmist is saying here is the blessing of those who will put their trust in God and be able to tell of His great goodness, and that their heart will be bent towards God, focused on Him to do His will. And when he talked in verse 6 about sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, burnt offering and sin offering you've not required, of course, that's a complicated topic, but it's not that God did not desire those things. He didn't desire, but God only desired those from those who were bringing them with a sincere heart. When people were bringing them without a sincere heart, they were rejected. God said, I have not asked for this. I asked for you with a pure heart to come and bring me sacrifice and bring me offerings, but not to do it to appease me, to manipulate me, or to do it for your own appeared righteousness. Right? So what the psalmist is saying is that the true place of a sincere heart and worship for God will come from a place of saying, I delight to do your will, O my God, for your Torah is written in my heart. The Malbim says, he speaks of this with regard to Psalm 40. He says, my will is so inextricably bound up in yours that I need not search through a scroll of parchment and ink to discover your wish. I need only scrutinize my own innermost parts, my heart and mind and conscience, and they will inform me of the Torah's commandments. Now, if you think and ponder on that for a moment, he's saying, I don't need your Torah written on parchment. I just need to look within, and I will know what your commands are. You know what that requires? That requires a being that has emptied himself of all of his own desire, all of his own will, fully submitting it to God to say, God, come have your way in me. Make me so much like you that I can look within me and know who you are. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. I don't know about you, but I still need the parchment. And there's times that I see evidence of that. Because words will come forth from me, and I'm like, that's not right. That was not what God would want me to do. And where is that coming from? It's coming from within. Okay, so that says there's a place in me where I have not surrendered to God's perfect will and love and righteousness. And so what the Malbim is saying is what we should aspire to, that we become so transformed, that God's Torah is so written on our heart that we can't do anything but have that come out. And we see that stated in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. You know, we're talking about a fully transformed heart. The scripture says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The words that come forth from us reflect what's within us. Oh, that we would hide God's word in our heart, that we would not sin against him. Right? And that's where it begins. It begins with the transformation of the heart to bring forth a sincere faith. And God enables that to happen within us. And, you know, just continue to speak a little bit on this idea of God really looking for the sincere heart. We see that in this week's Haftarah from the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 2, the scripture says, hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Again, going back to, you can bring all the oil you want, all the sacrifices you want, even your firstborn. But even in that case, that's not what God is looking for. That's not what he's going to look to. He's going to look to the person who is contrite, who is repentant, who humbles himself before God, who loves kindness, which this loves kindness, it's loving chesed. Loving is loyal. Loyal to God in all things and walks humbly with him. So, you know, this week's Haftarah is interesting because it touches on multiple things from this week's portion. Now, usually, I mean, the Haftarah is always linked in some way to the portion, but this one touches on a number of things. One, it mentions Balaam and Balak. Okay, so that's a good start. But he mentions here that remembering what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. Well, Shittim, according to some, is referring to the sin of the spies. But Shittim is also the area where the children of Israel encamped when they began to, right at the end of this week's portion, when they began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab and Midian. Okay? And of course, God brought judgment on the people who were sinning and practicing idolatry. But then it says, remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal. So whether we're talking about the sin of the spies or whether we're talking about the sins right here on the plains of Moab, we're talking about a great failure of the children of Israel. But then he says, from that great failure to Gilgal. Okay, Gilgal is the place where the children of Israel came to right after crossing the Jordan River. And what happened to the Jordan River? God split the waters so that the children of Israel could pass through and come into the promised land. He said, remember my faithfulness, even from your fall, to me bringing you to the promise, bringing you into the land. And if we back up a little further, he began talking not just about Balak and Balaam, but he talked about the Exodus from Egypt being brought forth through Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Again, a deliverance for a people who had been in captivity, and God split the waters for them to bring them out of slavery, to bring them to himself. So God's pointing out both of these stories of remember my faithfulness, remember my loyalty, remember my power and my might to bring you through, to pick you up out of those depths to which you've fallen, and to set your feet on a rock and put a new song in your mouth. And then he says, it's not the quantity of your sacrifice, it's the sincerity of your heart that I'm looking for. What has God required of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And so we have these pictures of God looking for a transformation in us. And in this week's portion, we see connections to the Exodus from Egypt. We see connections to the promise to Abraham, the covenant between the parts, the binding of Isaac. We see a lot of things. And we see the depravity of man's heart when man is so fixated on their own control and their own desires that they can't surrender all to God. And we see the destruction that comes as a result of that. But through it all, we see God's faithfulness. So now we're going to begin to look into some detail here in the story of Balak and Balaam. Beginning in Numbers 22, verse 2. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And right now you might be asking why there are some yellow words on the screen. That's on purpose, and we're about to talk about that, okay? But the people, they were exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. This is speaking of Aram. Okay, this is in the land of Aram. And he said, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. Okay, so according to tradition, all right, so just to kind of lay this out, why does he say, I know who you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed? So Balak was the king over the Moabites. The Moabites had lost land to Sihon, king of the Amorites, years before. And that's Sihon, if you recall from last week's portion, is who just was defeated by Moses and the children of Israel. And so now they had taken possession of all of Sihon's and the Amorite land. The Amorite land they took hold of contained some of what used to belong to Moab. And before that battle, where Sihon had taken land from Moab, Sihon, well, I don't know if he called Balaam, but Balaam had come and cursed the Moabites for Sihon so that to give them victory. And so Balak knew of this story. He knew of Balaam's history and that Balaam was a great prophet. I say great prophet. Not that he was a good prophet, but he was a known prophet throughout all the land. And he's regarded as being a not as great a prophet as Moses, but a great prophet in the time of Moses, such that the nations wouldn't be able to say, if you had given us a prophet, we too would have followed you. Right? But that's part of the traditional stories around what was taking place and why he was called. But it actually even goes a little bit further than that. Further than just Balaam had cursed the Moabites for Sihon. You know, I mentioned we had three words here that were highlighted. Moab was scared because the children of Israel were many. And this says the Moab was sick with dread. It's another translation, if you go with the Hebrew, is like they were revolted. They were disgusted because of the children of Israel. And then Balak says, they're too mighty for me. Come help me that we can drive them out. Okay, so if we go back to Exodus chapter 1, 8 through 12, you have these same three phrases stated by Pharaoh about the children of Israel. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war, they join our enemies. So again, it's another story of, are they going to fight against me and fight against us? And so go up out of the land. And again, the idea of them leaving the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Again, this is they were detested in their eyes. And they were revolted. So these same concepts are all contained right at the beginning of the story of Pharaoh seeking to enslave the children of Israel so that he can have victory over them. Now you have Balak. He has the same fears and the same attitude toward the children of Israel, and he's wanting to have a victory over them. And so he calls Balaam to come and to bless. Now, according to the Talmud, Balaam was an advisor of Pharaoh with helping Pharaoh devise his plans of enslaving the children of Israel and of even throwing the male infants into the river to kill them. So you have Balaam in the initial enslavement, and then you have Balaam here coming again with another attempt to enslave the children of Israel. And why do I say to enslave the children of Israel? He said that, I mean, if so far what we've read is that Balak has called him to come and to curse the people so that Balak can strike him and drive the people out, right? Just to protect Moab. But when we come to the end of this week's portion, after Balaam has been unable to curse the people, instead has blessed them. He leaves. Immediately after he leaves, the children of Israel become enticed by the daughters of Moab. And they begin to participate in idolatrous rituals and sexual immorality. And they did this, Balak did this, had the daughters do this on the advice of Balaam. Because Balaam said, I can't curse them like I want to, but I'll tell you how you can enslave them. And the way you enslave them is by causing them to not walk in the ways of God, but instead to turn to gods of others, to turn away from their faithfulness to God, entice them, draw them away, place within their heart a different God, place within their heart a different lust to serve, right? Place a lust in them to serve rather than a heart of love to serve God. And so that was the enticement to bring the children of Israel into slavery to some other spirit. Okay, so the first time it was slavery to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Now this case, it's a spiritual enslavement that Balaam is seeking to accomplish. And we do know from the scriptures that it was Balaam that had given the advice to Balak in order to bring about that sin and the iniquity. So when God brought this to mind to Micah in the scripture we just read before, he was talking about two enslavements that God brought the children of Israel out of, and saying, I brought you out of slavery to Pharaoh. I brought you out of slavery that was set up for you by Balak and Balaam, and I'm calling you to walk humbly, do justice, and love kindness. So Balaam, he had set the people up. His goal was to bring the children of Israel down, no matter where it was in his life, whether it was in Egypt or whether it was here in the land of Moab. So now, but when we begin to read about Balaam, if we just do a high-level reading of this and just kind of read it in isolation, we might end up concluding that Balaam wasn't that bad of a guy, because it almost sounds like he really just wants to say what God wants him to say. But when we look a little bit deeper and take the whole of Scripture together, that's where we begin to see more of the true heart. Again, the idea of you can make an outer show, but what's inside the heart is really what's going to matter. All right, so here in Numbers 22, verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as Hashem speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. All right, so right, we're starting off on a pretty good foot. They come and they say, hey, come with me. A king has called you. And he says, wait, I want to hear from Hashem. So he knows who Hashem is, and he's saying he wants to hear from him. Again, sounds pretty good. The princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for Hashem has refused to let me go with you. Again, this all sounds good. He's listening. He's heeding the voice of God. But there's one thing that he added to his statement that was intended for the purpose of continuing the discussion as opposed to cutting it off. And it's the last two words here. It's actually one word in Hebrew, but he says, go to your own land, for Hashem has refused to let me go. with you. Okay. And so to us, we might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's technically right. God said he can't go with you. But the reality is God said you can't go. But Balaam says, I can't go with you. Okay? And we might think that's a technicality, but we see that that's, they understood what he was saying to say, the people who have been sent to bring him, we're not of high enough rank. We didn't come with as much honor as Balaam needs in order to come with us. And they go and say that very thing in the next verse when they begin to speak to Balak. They say, he wouldn't come with us. Not God said he can't do it because the people are blessed. It's he can't go with us. And so Balak's response is, well, then I'll send greater people. Perhaps he will go with them. And we'll get to that story in just a moment. But you might be a little bit unconvinced from what I'm saying right now, because truthfully, this by itself doesn't really hold a whole lot of water. I would say, nope, I'm not agreeing with you. I think that sounds like a technicality and you're just trying to make Balaam look bad. Okay, but what we see in the scriptures, even if we were to read in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Okay, so here we have more than this witness too, but I'm starting here because what Peter says is he notes three things. He says they have evil eyes. Eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have unsteady souls, and they have hearts trained in greed. These are the things that he's observing, and he says, that's just like Balaam. Well, in Pirkei Avot, the sayings of the fathers, the scripture, they, in here, they're discussing what good traits are and what wicked traits are. And they say, because Pirkei Avot is really about ethics of the fathers and what does right living look like. And they say, whoever possesses the following three traits is of the disciples of our father Abraham, and whoever possesses the opposite three traits is of the disciples of the wicked Balaam. The disciples of our father Abraham have a good eye, a meek spirit, and a humble soul. Now, some translate that as a good eye, a generous spirit, and not generous spirit, but it's not greedy, and a humble soul. And then they'll say the disciples of the wicked Balaam have an evil eye, a haughty spirit, and a greedy soul. Okay, yeah, that's how it goes. Evil eye, haughty spirit, greedy soul. Well, that's just what we read in 2 Peter. Him saying the same thing, that is what is the characteristic of Balaam, and that's the exact opposite of what those who were disciples of Abraham would be, who would have a good eye, a meek spirit, and a humble soul. This is sounding quite a bit like Micah chapter 6. And what's God looking for? Well, clearly Balaam did not have those traits. And Yeshua himself speaks also about Balaam and affirming that it was Balaam who gave this idea to Balak of how to enslave the children of Israel. In Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Okay? So we have, and there's even Jude, the book of Jude talks about the wicked Balaam as well. But we have multiple witnesses of Balaam being a wicked man. So when we're reading the scriptures of how he's interacting with Balak and the people who were sent to him, we should be looking at what are the details, what are the nuances of what he's doing in order to manipulate a situation so that he can bring about his own will rather than surrendering all to God. And that's what he's doing here. God had already told him, the people are blessed. You cannot curse them. Do not go with the people. It should have been that simple of, I can't go. It's impossible to do what you're asking. by. But he says, I can't go with you. And so that's actually not where I wanted to go. I don't have it in here. But I'm going to jump over to another verse. In Numbers 22, verse 14. So he just said, I can't go with you. Oh, here it is. Yeah, thank you. So Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. All right. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So he begins to drop hints. He's like, yep, y'all have honor, more honor than the ones you sent before, but a house full of gold and silver surely wouldn't help you hurt your cause. And he says, let me go and ask what God will say. As though the idea that Balaam is getting more honor and has the potential of getting great wealth should influence God's attitude toward whether or not Israel should be cursed rather than blessed. Fascinating, right, to think. But that's sometimes where emotions and the own desire of our heart can go. To say, well, I know God said this, but did he really say that? Or did he just say, I can't go with these people? Was there a condition under which he might change his mind and say, No, actually, you can curse them. Okay, and so he's looking for that window, for that opening, not because he desires to do God's will, but because he desires to do his own will out of his own hatred of the Jewish people and out of his own greed that is built into his heart. And so God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. All right, so here God's letting him go. And there's a question too of like, well, why is it that God would say, okay, you can go? Well, there's a couple things. One, in the Talmud it says, along the path a person wishes to proceed, God leads and assists him. It's like, if this is the intent of your heart, then okay, you can go for it. Just like back in the days of Pharaoh, when the scripture says that God would strengthen Pharaoh's heart, he was strengthening Pharaoh's heart to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. He was not forcing Pharaoh to afflict the children of Israel, but instead he was saying, that's your desire? You've seen my glory. You've seen my might. You know who I am, but yet you still desire to hurt Israel? Okay, I'll allow you to do it so that my name can be made great in all the nations, so that all of Egypt will know who I am, and so the whole world will know who I am when I bring about great judgments on Egypt. Well, it's similar to what's happening here. God's saying, okay, you want to go and curse them? Well, I'm going to take what your desire is, and I'm going to turn it for good for the children of Israel. You'll seek to go curse them, but I will place blessings in your mouth, blessings that all the world will hear. Okay, so he's allowing Balaam to go. And starting verse 21, so Balaam rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. All right, so I didn't highlight anything in this passage, but as we're reading this, there's a couple things that should stand out to us of saying, I think I've heard this story before. Who else was it that got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went, as God said, and took his two servants along with him? And that was Abraham. In Genesis 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So Balaam, if he's this great prophet and wealthy, he would have servants to prepare his donkey and get things ready. But he was so excited about the prospect of going to curse Israel that he got up, saddled his own donkey, and went down the road. And you contrast that with the righteous Abraham, who gets the ultimate test from God, who says, take your son, your only son, the one you love, the one who I promised to you in your old age that would be a blessing to the world, and take him and offer him up. And Abraham so desired to do God's will that he got up early and saddled his own donkey and went to the place that God had called. That is so far beyond, or so opposed to what was taking place with Balaam, who was so excited about doing his own will and expecting that he could convince God to curse the children of Israel. And Abraham was so convinced that his faithfulness, even though he didn't understand it, would be a blessing to all of his offspring and to all the nations, just like God had promised. And then, just kind of skipping forward a little bit, in both stories, an angel is sent to stop them along the way. For Balaam, an angel appears in the road to strike down Balaam. In the story of Abraham and his son, an angel appears to stop Abraham from offering his son up. Both times, they were encountered by God to stop, and in each case, it was for the purpose of preserving and protecting the promised seed. Okay, so the first time, Isaac's about to be offered, but the angel stops him so that the firstborn son is not harmed. In this case, Balaam is coming to hurt the firstborn son, the nation of Israel, and God stops and says, no, you will not hurt the firstborn. You will not hurt the firstborn. And so there were three blessings that Balaam gave, intending to say curses over the children of Israel. And there were also three blessings that the angel spoke at the binding of Isaac over Abraham. We're going to go into those here in just a moment. But the three blessings that Balaam uttered are exact parallels of the blessings that the angel said over Abraham after he had been willing to offer up his son. What we see in these stories is God's faithfulness to the children of Israel in all circumstances, and that he is a guard and a shield unto them. So Balaam, he came to Balak, and Balak says, okay, let's go and curse. And so Balaam tells him, okay, prepare for me 7 altars, and on each of the altars, sacrifice a bull and a ram. Okay, so he's bringing 7 altars corresponding to the 7 altars the patriarchs had made. And he's saying, offer a bull and a ram on each one. And through this multitude of altars and offerings to God, I will convince him to allow me to curse the children of Israel, because Balaam is thinking God cares about the quantity of the sacrifice, not the condition of the heart. And so he goes with the hope and expectation that he can curse the children of Israel, but instead he's blessing them. And one thing to note, by the time Balaam has reached Balak and is asking for these altars to be built, he has been thoroughly humiliated in the sight of all these high nobles of Moab. For here he is, he's on the journey along the way. The angel comes and stands on the road opposed to him, ready to strike him down. And what we see is the donkey sees the angel, whereas Balaam cannot see the angel. So actually, we have to read a little bit of that story. So the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand. So the she-donkey turned away from the road and went into the field. Then Balaam struck the she-donkey to turn it back onto the road. The angel of Hashem stood in the path of the vineyards, a fence on this side and a fence on that side. These were stone walls that were fences. And the she-donkey saw the angel of Hashem and pressed against the wall, and it pressed Balaam's leg against the wall. And he continued to strike it. The angel of Hashem went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn right or left. The she-donkey saw the angel of Hashem and crouched beneath Balaam. Balaam's anger flared, and he struck the she-donkey with the staff. Hashem opened the mouth of the she-donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the she-donkey, "Because you mocked me. If only there were a sword in my hand, I would now have killed you." The she-donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your she-donkey that you have ridden upon me all your life until this day? Have I been accustomed to do such a thing to you?" And he said, "No." Then Hashem uncovered Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of Hashem standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed his head and prostrated himself on his face. So here, this great prophet and seer is coming to curse the children of Israel so that Balak can have a great victory. And he's such a magnificent prophet and seer that his donkey can see in the spirit better than he can. And the dignitaries of Moab see it. And not only do they see that, they see the conversation and hear the conversation between them. And Balaam says, "If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. Of course, I'm strong enough to curse Israel so that they can be killed, but I can't kill my donkey unless I have a sword, because the words in my mouth don't actually have the power I hoped you thought they would." And so it's just a continual thing. And then he can't even answer the donkey in the end. He just has to say, "No, I have no answer for you." So the donkey is clearly in the right. So he's been humbled. He knows that God is greater. And yet he still comes to Balak and says, "Okay, the quantity of my offerings will be what bends God's arm to be able to curse Israel." And so he brings up offering. And when we look at these, he brings the offerings, and then he hears from God. And every time, God places a blessing into Balaam's mouth so that the children of Israel will be blessed despite Balaam's and Balak's wishes. All right, so I want to look at those in brief before we go any further. But before we do, let's read Genesis 22, 15 through 18. I mentioned the angel had come and stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven. He said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Hashem, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So these three things, he says, your offspring will be as the sand of the seashore. You will have victory over your enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your faithfulness, Abraham. Okay, so these three correspond to the three blessings that Balaam gave over the children of Israel. So we're going to read those three blessings here. Okay. I had the wrong verses in there. I'm going to flip back to Numbers 23, verse 7. Okay. All right, so he says in verse 8, "How can I curse? God has not cursed. How can I anger? Hashem is not angry. For from its origins I see it rock-like, and from its hills do I see it." Speaking of seeing it from the foundations of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. "Behold, it is a nation that will dwell in solitude and not be reckoned among the nations. Who has counted the dust of Jacob or numbered a quarter of Israel? May my soul die the death of the upright, and may my end be like his." So he's talking about the foundations of the patriarchs, their faithfulness. And God's promise to them is where Israel is established from, and their numbers are exceedingly large, just as had been promised to Abraham. And then we go again, the second offerings. Again, it's the same thing, seven altars, seven sets of rams and bulls. And in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that he should be deceitful, nor a son of man that he should relent. Would he say and not do, or speak and not confirm? Behold, to bless have I received. He has blessed, and I shall not contradict it. He perceived no iniquity in Jacob and saw no perversity in Israel. Hashem, his God, is with him, and the friendship of the king is in him. It is God who brought them out of Egypt according to the power of his loftiness. For there is no divination in Jacob and no sorcery in Israel. Even now it is said to Jacob and Israel what God has wrought. Behold, the people will arise like a lion cub and raise itself like a lion. It will not lie down until it consumes prey and drinks the blood of the slain." So again, speaking of the victory that the children of Israel will walk in because God is with them and has not abandoned them. And lastly, when it comes to the third one, the third blessing, they again, seven altars, seven bulls and rams. And in chapter 24, verse 1, "Balaam saw that it was good in Hashem's eyes to bless Israel. So he did not go as every other time toward divinations, but he set his face toward the wilderness." Set his face toward the wilderness. He began to try to look back to the sins of the children of Israel during their time in the wilderness to say, let's bring that account against the children of Israel. And so he continues on. And he begins to proclaim these blessings in verse 5. "How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel, stretching out like brooks, like gardens by a river, like aloes planted by Hashem, like cedars by water. Water shall flow from his wells, and his seed shall be by abundant waters. His king shall be exalted over Agag, and his kingdom shall be upraised. It is God who brought him out of Egypt according to the power of his loftiness. He will consume the nations that oppress him and crush their bones, and his arrows shall pierce them. He crouched and lay down like a lion, and like a lion cub, who can stand him up? Those who bless you are blessed, and those who curse you are cursed." So again, each one corresponding to the blessings promised to Abraham, all hearkening back to God's covenant faithfulness to Abraham, and God showing faithfulness based on the merit of Abraham's faithfulness extended to the children of Israel from generation to generation. And that's one of the things that we see repeatedly through the lifetime of the children of Israel. And we see it in our lives as well, individually, where we fall into sin and temptation. We stray from the good path that God has set us toward. But yet he calls us back, stands in our defense and says, "No, my word over you is to prosper you, to bring you to me. I am with you to bring you into righteousness, into the destination that I have prepared for you, to deliver you from that which is seeking to enslave you, whether it be the powers of this world or spiritual temptation and spiritual enslavement. He's the same God then as he is now. He's not swayed by a multitude of sacrifices or offerings or working of the commandments when our heart is not in them. He says, no, I'm going to look to the one who's humble of heart, who listens to my word, who walks according to my ways with a sincere heart. And I will not relent from my promises just because someone tries to appease me according to what he thinks I desire, when they are really seeking after their own will and it's just lip service. Now, God's looking for a true transformation. And just as in these cases, he's recalling the faithfulness of Abraham and the promises that he's made to Abraham, we have an even greater hope through the work of Yeshua and what he's done, his faithfulness, that we always can cling to, him always standing for us as an advocate and an intercessor. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it says that we should draw near to God with a sincere heart, right? I'm not going to go there. We should draw near to God with a sincere heart, with ourselves being cleansed and purified, our conscience and our body cleansed so that we might walk in according to God's ways and live for him with a new song that's placed in our heart, so that our words are words which bless, not curse, that our words would be his words to accomplish his will and purpose in our life and in this world. Not us trying to manipulate what God says to change it to fit our will, not allowing our emotions to drive our decisions and our actions, but instead saying, Lord, I surrender all. I want to know you more. I want to give myself to you. So Lord, come have your way. Have your way in me and transform me into the one who has a good eye, a humble spirit, so we can be, yes, the offspring of Abraham, but even more so, Yeshua's disciples who walk in his way, who have a transformation of the inner man and can look into our own hearts and say, that's God's will. I see it, for he's placed it in me. That the overflow of our heart would be the good that reveals God, that testifies to our neighbor and the nations that God is the supreme one, the one who has delivered us, who redeemed us, and who is with us through every trial, and that we can trust in him just as the children of Israel did all their days, and give glory to his name. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for the kindness that you've shown throughout the ages. Lord, the hope that we have that you are with us, that you aren't leaving us, that you remember the faithfulness of Yeshua and your faithfulness to the covenants. Lord, that you will bring about the redemption, the restoration. Lord, along the way, Lord, your desire is to redeem and restore us unto you fully. Lord, I ask that you would move within our hearts, Lord, that we would have the attitude of surrendering all to you. We would allow you into the places in our heart that we've kept hidden. Lord, that you come, write your Torah in our hearts that we might live according to your ways and your heart. And we might do it all for your glory and your praise. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.